A very familiar passage to most of us. And this is what God preserved through Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. God, our Father, please open our hearts and minds now tonight to consider your word. And we pray that you would use it to change our lives. That you, Lord, would rule over us, rule our hearts. That you might increase our faith. For we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for his sake and glory. Amen. Who is it, or what is it, that truly rules over your life? Who is sovereign over your life, your body and soul? Is it the Lord, or is it your job? Is it money? Is it other people's opinion of you? Is it social media? What is it that you look to more than anything else to guide and direct you in your day-to-day life? What is really in control? The list of possibilities goes on and on. For some, it may be a fear of failure. For some of you, it may be a fear of government. We could just list on and on, but it's important for us to be thinking about this question: who or what really rules our lives? As we turn to Daniel 3 to consider the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because this is not only the question of Daniel chapter 3, it really is the question that governs the entire book of Daniel. Daniel is in exile. The people of God have been ripped from their homeland. They are taken away captive to this tyrannical King Nebuchadnezzar. What is going to become of them? Who will save them? Will they be saved? What is the real power in their lives, over their lives? Was God able to to save His people? Would He save His people? Was He worthy of their trust in Him? Nebuchadnezzar himself raises this question in verse 15 in the middle of this chapter. He says, "If you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is in control of their lives? Who is in control of our lives? That's a question that still faces God's people today. It faces the church around the world. It's interesting that even the secular media in the last month has come out and recognized that the most persecuted group of people in the world in 2016 was Christians. More Christians were killed, imprisoned, tortured than any people of any other group. So the church is coming under increasing attack from terrorists, from foreign governments. And as this question is raised for us again here in Daniel 3, what is particularly significant is how Daniel answers that question for us. Because he answers it in two different ways at the same time. He answers it by relating the events that occurred to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he also answers it in the way that he tells the events that occurred to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, when we think about these events, it opens with King Nebuchadnezzar making an image of gold. Kind of an amazing image. It was roughly 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, all entire gold. Where did that image come from? What was Nebuchadnezzar trying to do? What are we to believe about that image? Well, in the telling of the story, it's very clear that image in Daniel chapter 3 comes out of Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, you'll remember, had this amazing dream. An amazing dream where he saw this vast image. And it's the same word, Daniel 2, verse 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest of and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. And you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand. It struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold all together were broken and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a huge mountain, great mountain, and filled the whole earth." He wouldn't tell anyone the dream. He made Daniel tell him the dream. Daniel, by God's grace and favor, told him the dream. It was a dream of a mighty image. So what is Nebuchadnezzar doing in Daniel chapter 3? He's going to show God who's really in control. For you see, what was the image? The image was of gold, silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay. And who was Nebuchadnezzar? He was the gold at the top, the great and mighty king, the sovereign over the world. But after Nebuchadnezzar was gone, another kingdom would rise up. That was the silver. And then another would rise up. That was the bronze. And another, that was the iron, and the iron mixed with clay. And then a stone would come and would smash everything to smithereens. And nothing would be left but the stone that grew into a great and mighty mountain. And so Nebuchadnezzar's response was, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Lesson number one. Don't believe everyone who makes favorable comments about God. Because just a few verses later, all this praise of this, his God, who is God of gods and Lord of kings, is tossed right out the window. Because what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He builds the image. But he builds a golden image. It's gold from top to bottom. Do you see what he's doing? He's going to outdo God. There's not going to be any silver. There's not going to be any bronze. There's not going to be any iron. There's not going to be a stone that smashes at the smithereens. Did you notice the number of times it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image, the image that he made, and he set it up, 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 and he set it up. It's all about what he did. King Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his power, he set it up. He made it. And then he commanded everybody that they had to fall down and worship it. But notice how Daniel describes it. There's all this repetition. This repetition that drags on you is in telling the story. Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. And that's repeated again and again. And then there's the whole setting for this worship where he demands everyone to fall down, where he lists all of the... When you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. And so when they heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. It's la-di-da-di-da-di-da, la-di-da-di-da-di-da, la-di... What is he doing? It's la-di-da. It's foolishness. He set this up. He is going to reverse engineer his dream. He's going to do God one better. It's all gold. It's not going to end. And he's going to make sure, because anybody that is opposed to him is going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And notice how he keeps on saying, the burning fiery furnace. The burning fiery furnace. You know that a furnace is burning and it's fiery, but he keeps on saying this burning fiery furnace, as though somehow that just evokes the picture, is bigger and bigger. But Daniel's mocking Nebuchadnezzar. This is a farce. He's being sarcastic and ironic. But this is what happens when humans attempt to exert sovereignty over this world, whether it be human governments or individuals in their spheres, but here particularly a human government, when it attempts to exercise absolute sovereign control. And Psalm 2 says, the God in heaven laughs. Because we're meant to laugh at this description of Nebuchadnezzar. But take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, there is a certain build-up here of the pressures that were facing the people. On the one hand, you have the decree of the king. In the first seven verses, it keeps on saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. So you've got the pressure from the king. Then you have the pressure of everybody else bowing down. Verse 7, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people's nations, languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Can you imagine? He set this up in the plain of Dura in Babylon. It basically is the same place where the Tower of Babel was built. Where again, what were they trying to do? They were trying to show their power and keep from scattering. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to assert his power and keep it from dissolving. And so you have this wide open field and everybody's fallen on their face. Can you imagine the kind of pressure that the Jews were, especially Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were well known. But it's interesting that they had to be hounded by the malice of people who were jealous. That's another pressure we face. Not just the power of the government and the popular opinion of everybody just going along with the flow, but people that are trying to get you. And you see, they didn't make a big splash. They didn't take out an ad in the newspaper, "We will not bow down." They just quietly exercised their conviction. And, you know, when you had a big plane like that and the people were all gathered in the crowd, it might have been hard with most people's noses in the dirt, fearful of what would happen, and it being spread out so long, and changes in the landscape, the fact that somebody was still standing might not have been quite as obvious, though it can be a very lonely thing to stand when everybody else is bowing down. Who's really in control here? And so when they told, then they were asked to do it again. They were given another chance, as it were. Nebuchadnezzar was angry. How quickly he forgot that the God of Daniel was the God of God and Lord of Kings. But he's going to show them. And so he talks about this burning fiery furnace and that they needed. Now he's intimidating them. He's threatening them with what will happen if they don't bow the knee. And that brings him to say, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" You see, all this pressure, intimidation, malicious antagonists, the just popular opinion, the power of the king, it's all focused on them now. You must, who is going to save you? That's the question. And we know the story, we know what's going to happen, but up to this point, the question is, who is going to save? What kind of God can save from this kind of pressure? And then we see the humble response. "Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to justify ourselves." He says, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Despite all the pressure, they humbly say, "We will not serve, we will not bow down." And over against the burning fiery furnace, you have three more words. "But if not." They were not presuming upon God to do anything. They did not tell God what to do. But they were going to serve God and God alone. They were not trying to antagonize the king. They did not make a ruckus. The ruckus was forced on them. We see some of that kind of governmental pressure coming on citizens, even in our own country, not in with such drastic consequences. But I think of these bakers that have been put out of business and fined hundreds of thousands of dollars because they wouldn't bake a cake. And you see, Daniel is not only relating the events, he's continuing to mock Nebuchadnezzar. Because the question no longer is, who can deliver you from my power? But who can deliver Nebuchadnezzar's people from his power? because they heated up the furnace 7 times. It was really hot. They left their clothes on, and I'm assuming it was to help fuel the fire faster. Skin kind of would probably melt, but you know, the cloth of the, you know, would flare up and intensify. So his mighty men bind them. And what happens? The 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are supposed to die. Who dies? The mighty men of the king. He can't protect his own troops. And he's in control. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the flames. But they don't die. They're walking around, and there's a 4th man, one like a son of the gods, walking with them. And having spent the last 2 days barbecuing chicken, let me tell you, their clothes did not smell of the flame. That was a miracle. Now that was the cherry on top of the sundae type of miracle. I mean, I stunk. My car still smells just from riding in the car. But he's amazed. And he's wondering, who is this 4th man? And we're not really told. Was it the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it an angel? Nebuchadnezzar says it's one like a son of the gods, and he later calls it an angel. We don't know, but what we do know is that he didn't protect them from the fire. He saved them in the fire. They did not demand that God had to act a certain way in order to save them. They were committed to him. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus calls for from us. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, give up your life to me and follow me. Will you do that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. He's calling for faith in him. Not a fear of the world, but a faith in him. And they put their faith in him. And they said they would believe whether or not God acted, because they were trusting in their God to save them. They knew he had the power. They didn't know what he would do with their particular set of circumstances, but their trust was in the living God. And so God sent one like a son of the gods into the furnace. And isn't that what Christ has done for us? The Word became flesh, and he entered the furnace of this world, where he was scorned and hated and mocked, brutally killed. But he came and dwelt among us. He came there with us, to be with us in the midst of all of the mess and all of the grief and all of the sin and all of the agony of this world. Though he himself was without sin, he came and he was with us. And he preserves us. He preserves us just as the angel of the Lord or the pre-incarnate Son came and was with them so that they were not harmed. It makes me think of when Jesus was confronted with the paralytic. He didn't immediately heal them. He said, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, you know, what's easier to do? To forgive their sins or to say, take up your bed and walk and go home? And, you know, this is about something more than just rescuing them from the fire. This is about their faith in God that God was honoring. The fact that they were saved from the flames without being singed, without the slightest sense of smell of smoke, pointed to something deeper, which was their faith in their God. And so what is Nebuchadnezzar's response? He issues a decree He who has all the power and authority, that anyone who mocks the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is going to be torn limb from limb and their houses made in ruins. But the question is, how can Nebuchadnezzar have power over anyone? He couldn't kill three defenseless men with all of his army, with a furnace burned seven times, which probably just means it's as hot as it could get. He had no power. The God in whom Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He was the God who had power. He is the God who saves. It's a wonderful account that Daniel has preserved, not simply in letting us know that God saved, but in just pointing out the foolishness of Nebuchadnezzar to think that he had any power over God, that he could make an image to counter the image of his dreams, that his image would be better than God's image, that he could preserve his own life and his own reign simply by extending the gold down the face of this basically needle sticking up into the sky. It was foolishness. And Daniel wants us to see its foolishness. Next to the God of heaven, the kingdoms of this world have no real power. God is able to say, but if not, He still is the God of power. Jesus came into the furnace. He was crucified. He was, as it were, burned on our behalf. And He will save all who come to Him. As He says in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that whoever looks to the Son and believes in Him will be raised up on the last day and will not be condemned. Dear friends, trust in Christ. The power of human governments, oh, it can be brutal at times. The power of public opinion, it can be tough to stand up alone. I imagine it wasn't easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see everybody dropping. And there they are, the three of them standing. At least in their little corner, it probably seemed like there was a big target on their backs, when the truth is, people didn't see. They had just a couple that obviously themselves didn't have their nose quite in the ground. The fact that they were watching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to tattle on them. But God is in control. No matter how bad, no matter how difficult life might be. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But behold, I have overcome the world. He is a God worth trusting. He is a God who is able to save. And He is a God who will save on that great day when everyone who has put their trust on Him will be raised up, because He came down and stood with us in the fires of life, and we trusted in Him. Let's pray. Lord, how foolish are the power mongers of this world. But how foolish are so many people, and at times even us, when we trust in things or people other than You, O God. There is no greater power than Yours. There is no sovereign that rules this world apart from You. And while kings may try to assert themselves, while governments may loudly flex their muscles, You look for those who quietly but confidently say, our God is able to save, but if not, we still will trust in Him. Lord, may that be our testimony. Give us that grace to trust in You and You alone. Not to be intimidated, not to be frightened, but to trust in our God who is truly able to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.